Jonathan's bringing the message tonight, so Johnny, if you will, come and preach the word to us.
If you have your Bibles with you tonight, open them with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. John, chapter 17. I'm thankful to have this opportunity to share this message with you tonight. John chapter 17, I want us to read verses 1 through 5 and then spend some time looking at verses 1 through 3. Scripture says, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." You see, back to verse number 1, these words spake Jesus. These are words that we better hear. These are words that we better listen to. Why? Because these are the words of the Word of God, of the Son of God, as we saw in verse 5 here. The one that he says, which I had, the glory which I had with thee before the world was. You see, the Lord Jesus could speak like none of us could ever speak. He said, Father, glorify me with that glory that I had with you before the world was. We need to hear these words. Why? Not because it's me speaking or if there was any other man up here preaching tonight, but because these are the words of the Son of God, Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ. And notice what he says. He says, Father, the hour is come. You know, many times during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the religious Jews, the religious leaders of that country, would have liked to have taken him. They would have liked to have killed him if they could have on many occasions. Why is that? He went about doing nothing but good. Healing the sick, feeding the hungry. He was kind unto all. He never had a crossword. Why would they want to kill him? They wanted to kill him because they hated his message. It was because of his message. They were offended that he said that he was Jehovah. That he was God manifest in the flesh. That offended them. He said before Abraham was, I am. What was he confessing there? He was confessing, as he confesses here in John chapter 17, that he is the eternal Son of God.
Amen.
And he also, this really annoyed them to no end. He preached and taught that all their works were of no consequence before God. That they were very religious, absolutely, and everyone saw them as very religious. But he said, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of God. Oh, they had all these rituals, you know, they had to wash their hands so many times and wash dishes and this, that, and the other. And people were very impressed. They were very religious. And yet the Lord Jesus paid no mind to any of that stuff other than to say that they were whitewashed sepulchres. And that, of course, angered them. So many times they wanted to take him, but his hour was not yet come. But now you see the Lord Jesus says, Father, the hour is come. What hour is that? The hour in which the Lord Jesus Christ would be turned over into the hands of sinful men for them to do unto him what they wanted to do. That's the hour that had come. That's what the Lord Jesus told his his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. You remember he asked them to watch and pray with him for 1 hour. And like us, they could not watch, like me, they could not watch with him, not even for 1 hour. He came back and they were sleeping. But he said, "Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners." We shouldn't ever forget that the Lord Jesus Christ willfully turned himself over to sinners.
Amen.
No man could have taken him unless he allowed them to take him. We see that God teaches that in the scripture when they came to arrest him that night. He asked them, he says, "Whom seek you?" And they said, "We seek Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I am." And they all fell backwards as dead. Why? Why do we have that recorded? So that we can see that he went willfully.
Yeah.
He knew this hour had come. And the hour in which he would be turned over into the hands of sinful men for them to do to him what they wanted to do. That is to by wicked hands to crucify and to slay him. Also, the hour which the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, would be forsaken of his Father had come. Forsaken, you think about that. Why would Jesus Christ be forsaken of God? I can understand why I would be forsaken of him, but why him? Because when he was made our substitute, when God charged the sins of his people, he was constituted as guilty.
Yeah.
The Lord Jesus Christ was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And when God charged him with our sins, he became guilty before God. And so therefore God forsook him. And that hour had come. And you know, we're told that as the weight of the reality of that hour came into the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ there in the garden, we're told that his body sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And he said, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." You know, believers, we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal, almighty Son of God. But we should never, because of that belief, fail to realize the sufferings that he endured in our place.
Amen.
You see, as God, we know he was not able to. God cannot suffer. As God only, he could not suffer. But as the Son of Man, as the God-man, as the Christ, he came to suffer.
Amen.
He suffered more than any other man that's ever lived upon this earth. Think about it. He suffered an eternity of hell on behalf of all God's elect in a few hours upon that cross. He suffered more. In fact, he suffered so much that the only way he were able to bear that type of suffering is because of who he is. That he was God manifest in the flesh. No mere man could have held up to that type of suffering. But also, you know, the hour that the Lord Jesus would be glorified had come. So the hour that he would be turned over into the hands of sinful men had come. The hour in which God would forsake him had come. But also the hour in which he would be glorified had come. We like to think about that hour, don't we? He told his disciples, he said, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit." And oh, how much fruit, to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ came from his death. I look out on this group here tonight and I see his fruit. The fruit of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's us in him. "Glorify thy Son." You notice he says here, he says, "Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." Glorify your Son. Let's take a few minutes to think about, first of all, here, How did God glorify Christ in the hour of his humiliation? How did he glorify him in all the sufferings that he bore in our place upon the cross? How did God glorify him? That's what he prayed for here, and we know he was the prayer was answered, don't
Amen.
We? His prayers are always answered. He said that. Father, you always hear me. And God answered this prayer when he prayed, glorify thou thy son. How did God glorify him in his hour of humiliation? I have just a few thoughts here that I'll briefly share with you. First of all, God glorified Christ in that he testified to the value of his person. He glorified him in that he testified to the value of his person. What do I mean by that? The death of one man, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, made atonement for the sins, bought the forgiveness, the remission of sins for all God's elect from all times. How is that possible that one man's blood could atone for all of just the sins of us in this room, just for my sins? How is that possible? When you think of the millions, maybe trillions, we know that his blood was shed to redeem a people who so great that no man can number. That's what the scripture teaches. But how is that possible? Because of who he is. And God glorified his son in the fact that his death would atone for the sins of all of his people. The Lord said, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. God glorified his son, secondly, by bringing a darkness upon the earth in the middle of the day. When the Lord Jesus Christ hung upon that cross in the middle of the day, God brought a darkness upon the earth for 3 hours in the middle of the day. You say, do you believe that? If I don't believe that, then how can I say that I believe any of the scripture? God brought a darkness. But what was he doing? He was glorifying his son. He was witnessing. He was testifying to the fact that the death of this one was unlike the death of any other.
Amen.
This was the death of his darling son, of his well-beloved son. And as we sing in that hymn at the cross, when the sun refused to shine, as our mighty Maker hung upon that cross. And God glorified Christ in his humiliation by ensuring that all prophecy concerning him was fulfilled. And then not only was it fulfilled, it was explicitly fulfilled for all to see. Turn forward with me here just a couple of chapters to John chapter 19, verse number 23. John 19, verse 23. Scripture says, then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Why did they do it? They did it because they wanted to do it, but they also did it because God said this is what would be done.
Amen.
When the Christ came. And you see it also down in verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. What was finished? That very last prophecy. Of course, all that he would endure in our place was finished as well. There's so much that's captured in that. But every last prophecy concerning what Christ would do upon this earth when he was here was finished. God glorified him in that he manifested openly that he was indeed the Christ. Fourthly, he glorified Christ in his death in the great strength with which he died. The great strength with which he died. What do I mean by that? Think about this. After all that he had suffered, after all that he had been through and endured, Scripture says, yet Jesus cried with a loud voice.
Yeah.
Said, it is finished. And he gave up the ghost. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. God glorified him in that he died in strength. He died in strength. Fifthly, by not allowing his body to see corruption. His body lay in that tomb for 3 days. It was supernatural that his body saw no corruption.
Amen.
A miracle of God. What was God doing? He was glorifying his Son. He would not allow his body to see corruption. Why? Because he had done all things well. And then sixthly, by raising him from the dead.
Amen.
He explicitly manifested to all. He glorified his Son to all. That his death was successful.
Amen.
That's why he raised him.
Amen.
If he would not have been successful in paying for the sins of his people, he would still be in that tomb.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
But God raised him, proving beyond a shadow, glorifying him, glorifying to all that he was successful. And notice, the Lord went on to say here, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. I can tell I need to move along pretty quickly here if I'm going to get through these three verses. And I want to get to verse 3. So I'm going to try to pick up my pace a little bit here. He said that thy Son may also glorify thee. How did the Lord Jesus glorify his Father in his time of humiliation? Let me just give you four thoughts that I have. And there's so many more. But he glorified, first of all, the love of God.
Oh, yeah. Amen.
How could God love sinners like me and like you so much that he would give his only begotten Son to suffer in our place? The Lord Jesus hanging upon that cross, he glorified the love of God. I'm convinced that all eternity will be too short for us to ever begin to enter in and to understand that truth of how God could love sinners so much that he would give his only begotten Son. If it was not for the faith that God gives us, we couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe it. The Lord Jesus, he glorified His Father's love for his people. You know, what I said, the reason I'm convinced of that, Paul said that he prayed that the people he was writing to would know the love of Christ, which passeth understanding. That means that goes beyond knowledge. And the love of Christ is no less or no more than the love of the Father and of the Holy Spirit. For his people. God loved us in Christ. Glorified the love of God on the cross. Secondly, he glorified the holiness of God.
Yeah.
You say, what do you mean by that? He glorified the holiness of God. When God charged his people's sins to the Lord Jesus Christ, when he became guilty as our substitute on our behalf, God refused to fellowship with him. That's why the Lord Jesus cried and prayed, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God, and I speak of things that are so far beyond any of our ability to understand. But he magnified the holiness of God in that God would no longer fellowship with him during that time when he was made guilty for our sins. And my friends, what will become of us if we be found outside of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? If God refuses to fellowship with his well-beloved Son, what would become of us outside of the Lord Jesus Christ? He glorified, thirdly, the justice of God. In that when the Son was made guilty, when he bore our sins on the tree, What did God do? God put him to death. What was the Lord Jesus doing? He was glorifying the justice of God. And he also glorified the justice of God, as I said a few minutes ago, that God raised him from the dead. See, it was not right for him to remain in the tomb. Why? Because he had paid for sin. The price was paid. Paid in full. And God's a just God. And since he's a just God, he must raise him from the dead. But you know, in the scripture, it also tells us that Christ raised himself from the dead. Father raised him, and the Son raised himself as well. And in doing so, he was glorifying the Father. Now notice verse 2. He said, as thou hast given him power over all flesh. Just a couple words on that statement there. The Lord Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. All rulers in this earth receive the leadership that they have from him. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. And, you know, I've been reminded of this over the last few weeks as we've seen the suffering over in the Ukraine. And the heart of all leaders are in the hands of King Jesus. You say, well, you know, Putin, his heart's not in his hand. Oh, yes, he is.
Yeah.
And you know what? That's what, when I've had the opportunity to speak to people and they say, well, you know, I hope this and I hope that. I say, I just pray that the Lord Jesus turns his heart. He can. And only he can. And you know what? It's not even hard for him. He turns the waters of the river wherever, whithersoever he wills. It's hard to understand that, isn't it? But that's what the scripture teaches. He's either King of kings and Lord of lords, or the scripture's not true. We pray for peace, don't we?
Yeah.
We pray, Lord, change his heart. And you know what? He can. We may get out of here tonight and hear that there's a peace truce. If he so pleases. That's what he said, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. You see, eternal life is in his hands as well. All life is in his hands. In him we live and move and breathe and have our being.
Amen. Yeah.
We tonight are sitting here and breathing because he's given us breath. Physical life is in his hands, and eternal life is in his hands. And I don't have time to speak to this, but can election be any clearer in the scripture than in this verse? As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. You see, it's the Lord that gives spiritual life. It's he that gives eternal life. It's he that gives everlasting life to all the elect of God. He gives, the point that really got my attention here in this passage is he gives this eternal life in this world. He gives it in this world. Somehow we have it in our mind that someday when our time on this earth is done, and the Lord takes us home to heaven, that's when we will receive eternal life. That's not what the scripture teaches. He gives eternal life in this world. He said of his sheep, he says, and I give unto them eternal life. He didn't say he's going to give it to them someday. He says, no, I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. He's not talking about in heaven. He's talking about on this earth. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me, he has everlasting life. And he will not come into condemnation, but he has passed from death unto life. He said, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Not he's going to have it. He has it right now, tonight. As we said here, believers, we have eternal life right now. Not someday in the future, right now. And he shall not see death. He will not see death. He told Martha, he said, "Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Do you believe that? That's what he asked Martha. Believest thou this? He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Eternal life commences here. It begins for the believer as soon as he or she is born again. Eternal life begins at that very instant. It is at that very instant that we receive the eternal life that the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about here, and that we will have throughout all eternity. We have it already. You see, death doesn't transport believers into a new life, but it does rid us of the flesh. It gets rid of this body of death that we carry about, so that that life, that principle of life, that eternal life that the Lord Jesus Christ has given us, the flesh, the body of death. Paul said, "Oh, who shall deliver me from this body of death that I carry around with me? I praise God through the Lord Jesus Christ." He's going to get rid of us. See, when we die, we drop this body of death. But the life, it's not like we start living instantly. No, we're already living. The life just passes from this world to the next.
Yeah. That's true.
Our death will transport us into a place and a time where we will really enjoy our everlasting life and our eternal life. But it won't begin there. He gives that this life upon the earth. That's what he says. "As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal." What is life eternal? "That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." What's eternal life? Eternal life consists in the knowledge of God. The knowledge of the only true God. You see, the highest privilege that any of us, and listen to me, the highest privilege that any of us can ever know is to have fellowship with God. The greatest joy that we can ever have in this world is when God, in his matchless grace and undeserved mercy, chooses to cause his face to shine upon us and just give us a glimpse and a taste of knowing him. Oh, may he cause his face to shine upon us even tonight.
Amen. Amen.
You see, if he fellowships with me, then I know everything's well. If he fellowships with me, it's well with my soul. Why? Not because of anything in me, but because of who he is. That means he's chosen. He's chosen for me to be one of his people. What is it to know God? If eternal life is to know God, what is it to know God? Well, first of all, it's not to know that there is a God. All men know that there's a God. Some just lie more than others. But all men know there is a God. The devils know that and tremble, the scripture says. And so that's not what it is to know. So what is it? I mean, we do know that there is a God, absolutely. But to know God is to know him as our God.
Amen.
To know him, Jehovah, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as our God. The God of the living. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For he's not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. It's to know him. To know him. We reverence him, don't we? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. To know God is to reverence God. We bow before him as worshipers. That's what we come here to try to do, don't we? To bow before him as worshipers.
And we don't have to get down on the floor to do that in our hearts. To bow before Him as our God. And we submit to Him. And we seek in our weak, failing way to serve Him as our God. That's what it is to know God. It's to be on terms of personal acquaintance with Him. You know, if someone came in here tonight and they'd never heard the gospel at all, they'd think a madman was up here. Personal acquaintance with God? A worm like me? You know what? If the scripture didn't teach that, I wouldn't have the gall to say it. But that's what the word... Not only do we have personal acquaintance with our God, He's our Father.
Yes.
And the Lord Jesus is our brother. Wonder of wonders. I would not dare to say so if our great God and Father didn't tell us so. John said, truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
What, John? Those people you're writing to, they have communion, fellowship with God and with the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, truly. That's who our communion is with. Paul said, God is faithful, by whom we were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God said, I will be their God, and they will be my people.
Amen.
And part of that is God chooses to fellowship with us. These are amazing words that the Lord Jesus spoke, aren't they? And I'll try to hurry to finish here. To know God is to have a grand object in life. No matter what our profession, no matter, you know, how good things seem to be going, how bad things seem to be going, to know God is to have a grand object in life. Regardless of the circumstances we face and we endure in this world, the believer knows that we exist for God's glory. The believer knows what a grand object in life. We exist to glorify God. And also, we exist so that God may bring good to us. So that He manifests His love and mercy and grace and forgiveness to us. What a grand object in life. I was thinking as I thought about this of the story our Lord Jesus Christ told of the rich man and of that beggar. A beggar that was put out there outside the gates of the rich man and had all the sores, and his only friends were the dogs that would come by to give him some relief. And licking his sores, all by all outward appearance, that man was as pitiful as could possibly be. And yet, you know, he had a grand object in life, to glorify God and for God to manifest His love to him. For all we know, he spent every day out there fellowshipping. You know, God can make a hell heaven. And make, if heaven did not have God, it would be hell. We have a grand object in life, believers. Let's not forget that. We're recipients of His love and grace and mercy. Fifthly, to know God is to have one to fall back on when we don't understand the things that are going on around us or in us. Isn't that true? To know God is to have someone to fall back upon when we just cannot understand. I'll be honest with you. Most of the time, I cannot understand how the things I see around me and in me bring glory to God. I pray that you can, but I'm just, in all honesty, I can't. How do I know that? I know it by faith. That's the only way that I can know that. There's so many things that we see in this world, children of God, that we just don't understand. But I like what Spurgeon said. He said, as it goes along with the messages our pastor's been bringing to us on Wednesday night of God bringing good out of evil. He said, what a wonderful life. Life more abundantly to know God, and to know that there is a God who will overrule it all. And from the seeming evil, He will produce a good. And from that good, He's going to produce something even better to His praise and glory. You see, to know God is to have one to fall back upon when we just don't understand. And lastly, here, the Lord said that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. You see, there's no knowing God apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. For there's no coming unto God, unto the Father, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Life eternal, yes, it's to know God, but it's to know Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice He says, through Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. See, that distinguishes Him from other men. He was sent. What does that mean? He's the one who came from heaven, the eternal Son of God. It's to know God through the Lord Jesus Christ and His divine person, who He is, God manifest in the flesh, and to know what He came to do. The only way to know God is to know the Lord Jesus Christ and what He came into this on this earth to do. He was our representative. Right, believers? He was our representative, living a perfect life, a life of perfect obedience unto God at all times, God's perfect servant, so that He could say that He did all things well. That's what He says here in John 17. He did all things well as our representative. Why is that important? Because, see, knowledge of God apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, if God allowed us to really know something about Him, and not know the Lord Jesus Christ, that would be a knowledge of terror. Why? Because we know we've offended. We would know we'd offended a holy God. And yet, we'd have no way to approach Him. We would have no mediator. See, that's why we must know God through the Lord Jesus Christ, through our representative. And also as our substitute. The Lord Jesus Christ, I quoted a while ago, was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We know God through the Lord Jesus Christ, through His death upon the cross, through that perfect substitutionary death, whereby through His sacrifice, He washed away, He put away every single offense that all His elect shall ever commit for all times. And through Him, we have eternal life. And apart from Him, all we can expect is an angry God.
Yeah, that's right.
I pray that this message will be a blessing to you like the passage was to me. Lord bless you.